Now we come to Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 50 and 51. A display and deployment of Christ's power and glory. And especially if you're visiting in our second sermon, it's usually based on some doctrinal teaching from the Word of God. The first sermon is usually a passage from the Scriptures directly. And now we teach the doctrine in the second worship service. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the North Koreans wanted to show their power. So they test launch missiles over Japan. They've done it a number of times, and there are predictions that they'll test them again soon. They likely weren't trying to kill the Japanese, but they wanted to show something. It was a visual. And this visual, they hope, would put fear in the Japanese and alter their behavior. The same thing's true not too long ago, where China sent one of their warships near Taiwanese waters. They didn't fire on Taiwan, but they wanted to show their power so that Taiwanese would stop talking about independence and wait for their ultimate rejoining of mainland China. Words are great, but pictures, visuals, are very important, sometimes more important. We say a picture tells a thousand words. Today you will see this most remarkable visual, the most remarkable visual, in fact, in the universe. And what is that? You see Jesus sitting on the throne in heaven. From there, his power and glory put fear in the hearts of his enemies and give confidence and comfort to his people. Keep that in mind. Our headings are two: Christ's power and glory displayed, and then second, Christ's glory, power and glory deployed. Our goals are that you will learn that since the Lord is seated and ruling in heaven, from where he sends all of these gifts that you need, you can confidently go about your work on earth. Let's first talk about Christ's power and glory displayed. Here's question and answer 50. I'll say the question. We repeat the answer together. Question: why the next words, and sits at the right hand of God? Together: Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he is head of the church and that the Father rules all things through him. Now, Jesus is sitting in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, which means he is ruling. He is the ruling head of the church. He is preeminent. He is not a puppet king. There are lots of those in this world. They have no power, but they're there. This one is real. And this visual confirmed him because he's sitting at the right hand of God. Remember, right hand means strength, power. Look at what Jesus said about himself. We read together these scripture passages. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he said together, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Not some, not a little bit, not most. All. And he is sitting at God's right hand. Colossians 1:18 together. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22 together. "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." Now, I want you to notice something that it's easy, really easy to pass over. In verse 21, not only in this age that Christ rules over these things, but also in that which is to come. Why is that important? Because Jesus is the head of the church, all the church. He took Adam's place. He is the second Adam that Jesus talked about. He is the head of the world. The Pope is not the head of Christ's church. Christ is the head of Christ's church. The Queen is not the head of Christ's church, as she claims in England. Jesus is the head of his church. President Biden is not the most important person in the world. Jesus Christ is. Prime Minister Trudeau is not the most powerful man in Canada. Jesus Christ is. He is sitting at the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul heard Jesus speak directly from heaven as well. Remember when he was going to Damascus to capture Christians and beat them and put them in prison and even kill them? Well, look at what happened in Acts chapter 9, verse 3 and 4. Together, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Where did the light come from? Heaven. The voice? Heaven. Jesus was speaking from there. But even more graphically, the martyr Stephen, the first recorded martyr of the church, he saw Jesus sitting at God's right hand. Acts chapter 5, just before they stoned him to death, he testified what he saw in chapter 7, verse 55 of Acts. Together, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and saying, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That's where the Lord Jesus is. And you know, that position shows he's not only the one with the authority in a theoretical way, but he is judge of all the earth. He will judge every single person of every single religion. And to reject him is to reject the only hope that they have. But this picture is even fleshed out for us in a beautiful way in Revelation. Remember, Revelation is not a book to fear. It means to reveal. It means to show. So you're seeing something that is happening. In Revelation, Jesus is pictured as sitting on his throne in his royal robes, and then he rides out on this white horse with white clothes to conquer the nations. And you will see something that's happening with that, with those white clothes. Now, it's a long passage, but let's do our best to read it together so you will see the message in its richness. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. Together, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with he would strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, this is not some futuristic time. This is saying what is happening now. The Lord is going out to conquer the nations. It's the Word of God that's being preached, and there's conversion. And those who don't want to be converted are destroyed. And you notice how the white clothes suddenly appear to be red. Where did we see the red? The grapes of wrath. That's the picture. What happens when you crush the red grapes? You have that blood-like juice coming out. And this is a picture you see in Zechariah chapter 1, when God is described, the Lord Jesus is described as rescuing his people from Babylonian captivity. The horse and the blood, and showing that he is conquering the nations. But his bloody clothes are not literal, not figurative. There are times when the church misused that as a means of attacking their enemies and killing them. But that's not what this is about, of course. The sword is the Bible. And it wounds men's hearts. That's why you need to use the sword of God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does it make people feel uncomfortable? Do they want to fight against you? Yeah. Use the sword. Go after their hearts so they will surrender to God. Acts chapter 2, 34 says this, 34 and 35 together. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You see what he's doing? He's going out to conquer the nations with the word of God. The king is conquering through the preaching of the gospel. That's how we win. You think the elections tomorrow will make Canada better? Most of the people running are the same stripe anyway. And they reject God. How do we get change in this land? It's the preaching of the holy gospel in its purity. Confronting men. Telling them of their lives apart from Jesus. Why is it that people panic the way they have? They have no security. What is the worst thing that could happen if you had COVID? You could die. You think anyone who is dead regrets dying if they are a Christian? It's heaven after death. Now, we don't try to die, but we understand that death is not punishment for sins, but our entrance into eternal life. We have to go out instead of hoping for the government. And living in fear, we have to go about preaching the gospel. So, this is the picture we see. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. This picture of the ruler and the conqueror in his power and glory must do first thing, make you honor Christ. Make you honor him by your doctrine and your life. Remember, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. James 1:27. It's to visit widows and orphans in their sufferings. That's the good works part. And to keep yourself unspotted or pure from the world. Pure doctrine, godly life. And when you see Jesus is there, that's what he's called you to do. You and the church and every government, every nation is bound to obey Jesus and must bend the knee to him. Everyone must stand in the wonder of his majesty. And if you don't bend the knee, Psalm 2, he will break the knee. That's his word. Jesus is love, and his love is great. But his justice is also very severe. John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, together. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is there as judge. What a message this is for today's political leaders. Think of what has happened in the last year. Sports and wine stores were declared more important than singing and worship. You think they won't have to stand before God in judgment for that evil? Never in the history of humanity have healthy people been forced to lock up in their houses to stop other healthy people from getting sick. These are remarkable things to think about. We're told as citizens of Canada, we must affirm one of 72 genders. And if Pastor Brian or I were to decide we need to talk to somebody about their gender issues that they struggle with, we are the ones who are punished by the law. You think the government won't have to give an account to God for such wickedness? You see, this picture, Jesus on the throne, is telling us a lot of things. We'll have to stand before God Almighty and give an account for what we do. Next, the picture of the ruler and the conqueror in his power and glory must make you evangelize. What did we notice about the clothes of the ones who were using the sword of the Spirit? It was getting bloody. The grapes of the winepress was spread. It was getting on them. So let me ask you this. What are your clothes like? Do you have any blood spots on them? Maybe because people didn't like what you say about the Bible, about Jesus, about their condition, about the holiness of God. If people always agree with you and they all like you, you're probably not confronting them with the gospel. That's the blood spots on you. Because people don't like to be confronted. They don't like everyone to be their own way. Remember, politeness is Canadian idolatry. We want everyone to get along. Why can't we just agree? You have your way, I have my way. Well, your way will lead to hell. And I love you enough to speak up. That's your attitude. That's what it must be. So are you wounding people's hearts? Not with mean words, but with truth, with the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know the sword of God? Do you know how to use it? Are you taking time to learn the Bible yourself so you can defend what you believe and what they need to do so you can be a witness for Jesus Christ? Next, the picture of the ruler and conqueror in his power must make you prepare for judgment. You yourself must prepare for judgment because he is there. He is judge. Remember, those who would not submit to his rule will be destroyed, even as Israel and Judah were. Kiss the Son, Psalm 2, lest he be angry and he destroys you in the way. Psalm 73, there's that warning, not just for you, but for the wicked, who seem to think, as long as I'm doing okay, God likes me. Because I've got money in the bank, my life is set. Well, look at what Asaph learned in Psalm 73, verse 16 through 19. Together, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. You know, that was Asaph's problem. He saw, I'm living a good life, and look at the trouble I'm in. And those wicked people, their children are happy. They don't get sick. They're financially prosperous and say, look, their lives are in danger. Why? Because Jesus sits on the throne. And one more thing. The picture of the ruler and the conqueror in his power and glory must make you patient. Must make you patient. Don't worry if you don't see the wicked converted. Don't worry if you see people, wicked people, seeming to have success for a while. Judgment is coming on them. Don't envy them, as Asaph said. He was envious of the wicked, and God said, no, Asaph. They're on slippery ground. Be patient. God will bring justice in time. Let's come to our second point then. So we see Jesus sitting there, and now he doesn't simply sit there and wait for judging people at the end of the world. In the meanwhile, he deploys his gifts. Question 51, how does the glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? Together, first, through his Holy Spirit, He pours out his gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. Now, your ruling king, rich in his power and glory, pours out all the gifts you need from heaven to serve him. We've already looked at the three A's a few weeks ago. Jesus is now our advocate in heaven. Second, he gives us assurance that as his flesh is in heaven, so our flesh will be there one day. And then he sends us his Holy Spirit, that assistant, to help us. Nothing is worse than to have an ill-equipped army. You could have the best army, they don't have the weapons. They don't have all the necessary things, including the clothes and the food that support that army. That army will be unsuccessful. I know some of the struggles we had because of traveling to Ukraine, where some of the soldiers fighting against the Russians, they didn't even have socks. And their feet were freezing. And they had to cut some of their legs off. I know a young lady who had to have her husband lost his leg in that war for similar reasons. The Lord doesn't leave us that way. He gives us what we need. He gives us what we need. Anyone who's a member of Messiah's kingdom can count on those gifts. Everything they needed. Hitler failed attacking Russia. Why? They didn't have the things they needed. Napoleon tried to invade Russia. Same problem. You have to have the tools because the challenges are great. They had the winter, the horrible snows. We have other challenges as well. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Together, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear, which you now see and hear. What was that? The Holy Spirit of God who came upon them to give them the power they need. And notice the Holy Spirit was poured out, not dribbled out, not even sprinkled out, but poured out. He came in abundance. Second, the pouring out of the gifts were pictured by the Apostle Paul, quoting the psalmist. We talked about this too recently. The Lord was compared to the returning king. He's returning from conquering the nations and then showering his people with the bounty, with the spoils of war, Psalm 68. The Apostle Paul quoting that in Ephesians 4, 7 and following, he said together, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Lots of gifts. So you can do the work that he has called you to do. What we see that the Apostle Paul was speaking here was a 1,000-year-old promise from Psalm 68. And God keeps his promise. Third, these gifts are poured out on all Christians so they are equipped to conquer the world. Christ's physical body could not be in many places. His physical body is only in heaven. But his spirit is in every believer. So every believer can go out under the banner of Christ to preach truth. Jesus Christ went up into heaven and he commanded his disciples as he was going up to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all the nations. The Father gave him these people and he wanted to bring them into his family. Psalm 2, verse 8 says together, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." Who was that speaking? The Father was speaking to the Son, and indeed he was given it. So how do we conquer these enemies? Not with a physical sword. Wicked religions use the sword to advance the kingdom. We advance it with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we want to conquer them with truth. That's what Jesus came to do, to preach the gospel. "And while you labor for the king, you also know your king, the one who is mighty in power and glory, continues to destroy his enemies, keeping you safe in the process." You see, there's no security without the destruction of the enemies. That's why the Psalms are not just songs of praise to God, they're also songs of his punishment. That he said, memorize, sing, remind yourself of justice. You can't be safe because all men are not good. You're safe when God brings judgment upon his enemies who are threatening you, his people. So it's okay to pray for God's justice upon those who are wicked. Pray that God might save them, but you can also pray at the same time. You see, one does not take away the other. When I talked about prayer for the people who were punishing, torturing Christians in Nigeria, we pray that God's justice will come upon them and they would be punished for their crimes. But we also pray that God would open their eyes, that they will see the Savior. Just a couple more passages. John chapter 10, verse 27 and following. The Lord Jesus said together, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Look at the love of Jesus Christ. Look at the security. The wicked are destroyed, the godly are preserved. Being in his hands is the safest place to be. And five, when all is said and done, your bodies will be transformed into glorious bodies, free from all pain and suffering in this life. Isn't that something to look forward to? See, that's why we want to be safe. Don't get sick from COVID or any other disease for that matter. But we also know what is waiting for us on the other side. So it's not just all about the body. Philippians 3:20 says together, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Wouldn't that be nice to have that body that has no more sicknesses? Some of you have suffered from sicknesses for long periods of time. But for us, even the little things, ragweed season, there's no ragweed season in heaven. What a wonderful time that'll be. But more, we'll have perfect peace because Jesus is there and he sends us all his gifts. Let's conclude. Jesus predicted he would go back to heaven. His disciples saw him go back to heaven. The angels from heaven testified that he went back into heaven. Stephen and the Apostle Paul attested by their own experience that he was in heaven. He's now at God's right hand with all glory and power, continuing the work of conquering the nations through the Word and Spirit through his people. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't fear. Jesus is sitting at God's right hand, and he disperses gifts so that you can live and serve Him. Second, cry out God's words to the world. Help them to know the words, "Be still and know that I am God." Cry out to the nations that they must kiss the Son, lest He be angry with them and destroy them. Yes, true, in Sudan there are 100,000 Christians in slavery. In Canada there's tyranny of liberalism, secular humanism that are threatening our freedom, indoctrinating our young people with things that are so anti-Christian, it's shameful even to talk about them. Yes, it's true, Islam is rising in fury against God's people. Yes, the government has made immoral restrictions upon worship. Yes, the Middle East is filled with the fury of the fight between Esau and Ishmael's people against God's people. It's true, Christians around the world are being attacked. And you might think, oh, well, what is the pastor trying to say? That sounds pretty awful as it is. But Jesus rules. He is sitting at God's right hand. He's got the power and He sends His gifts. So don't be afraid to speak up. This is how Christ will conquer in this world. So let me get a little bit more personal. What's on your clothes? You got any bloodstains on your clothes? Have you challenged people with the gospel? Don't look to the government. They can't save you. They like to think that they're all that. Not in God's eyes. What we need most is salvation in Jesus Christ. So do you have any bloody clothes? Literally. Not literally, but symbolically, of course. Are you wandering? Are you going after men, wounding the hearts of people with truth so that men and women, boys and girls, will hear the gospel and believe the gospel? Finally, if you're not a Christian, let Christ conquer you. His yoke is easy and His burden light. Don't let Him destroy you. If He conquers you, He'll adopt you. He'll give you a new name, a new record, a new heart, a new life. You reject Him, He'll destroy you. Those are your only two options. I hope you'll choose the right one. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for the truth that is contained in them. We know, Lord, there's much to ponder in this beautiful picture of our Jesus Christ who reigns, the one with all power and glory. And may we bow the knee to Him, even as we receive His gifts. And then get up from our knees and go out conquering the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Set aside our fears and let our faith come alive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.